Good morning, folks. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 8 as we continue our series there. And we're looking at this idea of what it means to be blessed, to be a blessing. And we started the year with a series of prophecies that really people had spoken into the life of the church and said that this year, as we come into 2016, was going to be a year of blessing, that it was going to be a year of breakthrough, and that we were going to see God do new things. Now, as I said right at the start, for many of us, it's a big leap of faith to believe that's going to be the case. Because for a lot of us, maybe even the way 2016 has already started, there is very little sense of blessing. And very little sense that this will be a year of breakthrough. But over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the conditions for God's blessing. Because, you know, in the first week of this talk, I began to talk about the fact that God's blessing is conditional. Throughout certainly the Old Testament, we have this understanding of blessing where it says it is based on certain things that the people do or don't do. And so in the first week, we looked at how righteousness, how a right life, where the purging of sin and wrong things becomes a condition for God's blessing. And the fact that if we persist in ways that dishonor God, in ways that are contrary to the way that God wants us to live, we will not know God's blessing. Now, that doesn't mean you might know health, wealth, and prosperity, but it's certainly not coming from God if you're knowing that health, wealth, and prosperity. And it also doesn't mean that necessarily if we are righteous that we will be blessed. And we explained about the causal nature of this a little bit last week, that it's wrong to connect the two. Nevertheless, righteousness is a condition for God's blessing. Last week, we then looked at the idea that prevailing prayer, that a prayer that persistently cries out and reflects a hunger for God's blessing becomes essential. If we have a sort of casual attitude, I remember a speaker who said, speaking about a verse in Hebrews, saying, God does not reward casual inquirers, but diligent seekers. And the idea that we will know God's blessing if we diligently seek after it. If we say, God, we do want to see your breakthrough. Lord, we do want to see your blessing. We want things to be different. And as we come into 2016, if we are going to see a year of blessing, we need both these elements. We need a seriousness in terms of the sin in our lives, and we need a hunger and a perseverance in our prayer, calling out to see God's blessing. That's why I would encourage you to get into a prayer cell. And again, the way prayer cells happen is somebody, and it might be you, has to take the initiative and speak to two or three other people and say, hey, would you like to be in a prayer cell? And make it happen. And we've asked that you tell the folks downstairs at the desk if you are doing that. But that's the easiest way to form these prayer cells so that we can be a people who are prevailing in prayer. This morning I want to turn to a third condition for God's blessing, which is to do with how we see the reception of God's blessing and why we are blessed. I find it quite interesting as I've started into this series that the various reactions that I've kind of got. And probably more than many of the series that I do, this seems to be touching nerves. And it's interesting, and it's caused me kind of reflecting, why is this pushing people's buttons? Why is this causing reactions? What is it about this subject, the blessing of God, that suddenly feels so personal and almost threatening? And I'm just sort of thinking that it's fascinating. What is going on in people's heads as we raise this subject? Because really on paper, as I looked at it, I thought it's one of my least controversial subjects of late. But it is. And so I began to reflect on that. Why is the subject of blessing, why does the subject of blessing generate a whole bunch of emotions? Some of us, I suppose, think it's egocentric. And the idea that hey, you know, I was taught not to ask for things, not to look for good things to happen to me in my life. Maybe it touches on your sense of worth. And the belief that I don't deserve blessing, and the idea that God might want to bless me makes me uncomfortable. I find it intriguing that some of the interactions would prefer a way of the cross kind of theology, which is all about, it's all denial, it's all hardship, it's all very negative, but if you persist, you might make it to heaven kind of idea, as opposed to God wants to bless you. And actually, and I've reiterated this, I think the blessing of God is not only immaterial, it is immaterial, but I also think it's material. Even that verses that we were reading in Zechariah, look at how he describes the blessing. It's in terms of the grain and in terms of the vines. This is material stuff. This is economy. He's saying it's in terms of security on your streets. It's reflected in terms of people having jobs and the work that they do. This is the language that Zechariah is using in these verses. And so God wants to bless us in these areas. But maybe we struggle a little bit about, do we deserve it? And that makes us uncomfortable in terms of our worth. Some of us struggle with the idea of the correlation and notion of blessing with the idea that somehow we can cause the blessing of God to come. Some people just want to go along through life and sort of see what happens. And the idea of blessing starts to make them feel very uncomfortable, because it also raises this other question, which is, do I feel blessed? Or am I blessed? And if the answer is, no, I'm not, that suddenly starts to raise a bunch of issues, which go like, well, why am I blessed? And again, there may be no reason why you aren't blessed. It doesn't mean that you're unrighteous. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're not prevailing in prayer. We have the example of Job, who wasn't unrighteous. All his pals said, you must be unrighteous, that's why you're not blessed. And actually, he wasn't. And so we know that's true. But nevertheless, when we begin to talk about blessing, it raises this question, which is, am I blessed? And if I don't feel blessed, what's going on? And that raises a whole series of theological questions. The third issue is, I think to talk about blessing involves an element of trust. I think I talked about one of the conversations I had with one of the staff a couple of weeks ago, which is, and it's probably the rule 101 of leadership, which is don't raise expectations too high, because people will just get disappointed. And better keep expectations low and exceed them than set them too high and have disappointment. And that's a very Scottish way of thinking. Let's not actually believe anything good will happen, just in case it does. And or just in case it doesn't. So actually, to believe that God is going to bless us, if we actually affirm this or think about this, then that takes us to a place where suddenly we're vulnerable. Because what happens if it doesn't occur? So better that we don't talk about blessing. We're more comfortable with the fact that we don't have to believe that God is going to do anything, so it accommodates our unbelief. We're more comfortable by the fact that it doesn't challenge us with the question about what is God doing in our lives, and we don't have to grapple with that issue. And we feel more comfortable in terms of our own sense of worth, because we don't really deserve to be blessed at all. Now, these are, and I'll use, again, language from another world that's different from mine, but these are strongholds of the mind. These are things that take us captive and hold us and block the blessing of God. And again, I do know I sound like an American TV program here. But the reality is, this is true. And sometimes we actually have to turn to the Bible and say, does God want to bless me? Does the Bible teach this? Is this the pattern in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? And how am I going to see this blessing that God wants to extend towards me in 2016 and towards the church? Genesis 12 is a very important text when we begin to consider the blessing of God. It occurs quite a lot in my life, actually. It's one of these, and I have to restrain myself from giving an exegesis on it at this moment, but it's one of these texts that's used in a very interesting way by certain elements of the contemporary church to basically prop up certain behaviors and certain patterns and attitudes and certain powers that in any rational world and in any biblical evaluation you would describe as wrong. But leaving that aside, the essence of Genesis 12 is that God wants to bless Abraham and his descendants. And it affirms here the notion that God's blessing will fall upon him. And we see it described as God says, I am going to make your name great, and you will go be a blessing as I bless you, and you will bless all the families of the earth. They will be blessed through you. You see, here is the third principle, if you like, in terms of knowing God's blessing, is that you have to not only be righteous, you not only have to prevail in prayer, but you have to be willing to share it. You see, the point of this is not that somehow it barricades in the descendants of Abraham, however we want to define that, in some sort of impervious lockdown that doesn't let anybody touch them. And churches are often like that. But it actually says God's blessing is intended so that you will bless others. And if the blessing of God is not extending from his people, then there is something fundamentally wrong. And this verse in Genesis 12 says we should be challenging that and saying, why? If you are blessed by God, and we claim as Christians to be blessed by God through Christ, is that blessing not being extended to the world? At the moment, I'm about to deliver a church history course at the Baptist College. And so I'm doing a lot of reading about church history, preparing for it. And at points, the story of Christianity is tragic because so often the church loses what it's about. It sees itself as an end in and of itself. It no longer sees itself as something that exists for others. You know, churches become institutions that become self-sustaining, and it's all about keeping the institution going. How many people and how many churches that you go into are concerned to draw people into the church? Not because they want other people to know the blessing of God and get what they've got, but because they don't want to have to close the church down. You see, Genesis chapter 12 is saying that if we are going to know the blessing of God, we must be willing to share that blessing. It then goes as something else. It shows us that that power of blessing resides with us. That actually you have this capacity. See, God says to Abraham, if people bless you, they'll get blessed. And if they curse you, they'll get cursed. And what he's saying is that actually, you are the conduit by which the blessing of God breaks into the world. You probably all heard the phrase by Mother Teresa, who says, God has no other hands than these hands. God has no other feet than these feet. God has no other mouth than this mouth. The body of Christ, the church, is the incarnation of God on earth. And I know that might raise some interesting issues theologically, but that is the theology of the church. that the way that people know the embodiment and reality of God in the world is through his people. For too long, and again, evangelical Christianity is very culpable on this score, is that we have had a disembodied Christianity. We've seen God and his blessing as some kind of ethereal, cloudy, wispy thing out there somewhere that will somehow materialize miraculously upon us. But if you read your Bibles, you will see that the blessing of God is conveyed from one person to another. The Spirit of God is imputed from one person to another. It actually is an embodied blessing. And the church is about being an embodied blessing. And so we have this capacity to bless. Not only do we have the capacity to bless, but actually we are conduits for the blessing of God. If we refuse to bless, then people will not know the blessing of God. Second thing that we see is what I call the puddle principle behind this, which is that spiritual health comes from receiving and then giving. Puddles are things that just receive but never give out. And they're fairly unhealthy things. In fact, if you ever go to Israel, you'll encounter the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has lots and lots of life-giving water pouring into it all down the Jordan Valley from the Sea of Galilee all the way down. And it reaches the Dead Sea and it dies because it doesn't go anywhere. And it's the same so often with us, that even when we do know the blessing of God, it doesn't translate into what God wants it to be in our lives because it dies. You know, when God blesses us with material stuff, we see it as an opportunity to just upgrade our car, upgrade our house, upgrade our lifestyles. And don't get me wrong, I don't see anything wrong with these things. But then it becomes an end in ourselves. And let me tell you, and I don't care what level your income is at, if your material prosperity, whatever level you set that at, is simply about you, then you will not know that blessing that God intends for you. It's another serious sermon. We'll talk about that a bit more in February. But the material blessing of God has to be conveyed. Equally, if God is saying good things to us in our lives and we are not conveying this to others, then those things become empty and void. One of the amazing things that you'll find is that if something good in your life happens and you share it, it gets better. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you go to a concert or you go out for a nice meal. Are you going this amazing trip? Part of the joy of it is actually coming back and sharing about it. And according to my family, if it's me, the stories get bigger and bigger every time I retell them. But there's something about that actually as you share it, you get more blessed by it. It actually adds to the whole thing, especially if your name's Alistair Black. And the third thing that we see here is that we are called to bless others. And here's the thing. And again, I was sort of dealing with this question in my head, which is, when do you start blessing others? Is it about waiting and then receiving something from God and then you'll take that out and bless other folks? Or is it that you just start blessing other folks? And I guess, you know, if you're reading this, particularly the New Testament, you could argue both ways. But, you know, I eventually came down on this. I think if you want to know the blessing of God, start blessing other people. And here's generally how I found it works. If you want to know material blessing in your finances, give something away. Now you go, what? But actually, give something away. You want people to be nicer to you? Start being nicer to other people. You want to see healing in your own life? Then start to look for the healing of others. You want to get a sense of justice and fairness in your life? Then start to pursue justice and fairness for other people. Jesus kind of said this when he talked about, if you forget yourself and you live for something else, you actually gain yourself. And it's this idea, this spiritual principle that is at the heart, that actually it's through blessing others that we begin to receive God's blessing. So if you don't feel blessed at the moment, what should you start doing? Start blessing other people. Stop worrying about the issues that are dominating your life and being egocentrically focused, and start to think about other people. I read a lot of psychological feeds, The Joy of Social Media, and one of the interesting things is all these studies on happiness. And you know the number one key in psychological studies to find happiness is to actually bless other people. Number one key. When you start to do that, it does all sorts of wonderful things in your brain that are even better than the gym. And you want to start blessing. How do you do that? Well, Zechariah chapter 8 starts to talk about this. God is going to start to bless you, and then you are called to be a blessing to the nations. Go and bless the nations. How will you bless the nations? Through your words. You bless people through your words, through what you say to them. We'll maybe touch on some of this. I don't know if there's something tangible actually conveyed through words themselves, where the words are actually the conveyor of certain powers in and of themselves, or whether just words trigger things in us. I don't know. But certainly when we bless, words are used to convey that blessing. So they're mediums for that blessing. And certainly we know that when we hear words of encouragement and affirmation from other people, it blesses us. I remember my daughter, she was only 6 years old, and a young girl, I think she was from Japan, had joined the class, and we were talking to Joy about the importance of not saying nasty things and not joining in some of the sort of bullying type of things that were going on because this girl was different. And we said, you know, Joy, words hurt. And she looked up at me, she was maybe 5 or 6, and she said, yeah, Dad, I know, it hurt you right here. You know, and we've all experienced that, the words that hurt is right here. But you know something else, words can bless us right there as well. And we're called to look at those positive words. Zechariah talks about work for justice and peace. For justice and peace. And when he talks about peace, he means reconciliation. So sometimes people in Christian circles think that we really should work for reconciliation and everybody should be friends and everybody should get along and things like that. And we do that while disregarding the call for justice. So we think that without justice, actually putting right wrong stuff, everybody should just get along. So what happens is often a whole load of wrong stuff is allowed to persist because we're all trying to pretend to be friends and don't actually rock the boat, don't actually challenge anyone, no, we're Christians, we've all got to be nice and smile, but underneath there's all this stuff. So blessing sometimes takes the form of actually challenging people and saying, guys, there's stuff here we need to get right. And then allowing for the healing and reconciling presence of God to occur. That blesses people. You know, maybe you can think about the people around about you where you have to actually challenge stuff so that wrongs can be righted, so that the reconciling presence of God can begin to occur. Lastly, it talks about a concern for others. It's actually saying, look, don't plot evil or false or swear falsely towards one another. What it's saying is, look, if you're going to bless people, you actually need not to be looking to undermine them. You need to be looking to build them up. And again, if we're going to bless people, it requires us developing a genuine interest in others. One of the things that marks 21st century society is that value has actually dissipated. You know, we say a lot of bad things about the U.S., but one thing that I affirm about the U.S. is that it hasn't eroded its Christian culture quite as much as we have seen in the U.K. Again, that's probably a debatable statement. We could have an interesting discussion. But I think that's true. And I'll tell you why I think it's true. Because you'll actually find that the way that people interact with one another still often reflects values that have disappeared in Europe. People genuinely are interested in one another. In a way that sometimes when you go over there or you interact with them, it surprises you. No, this can't be real. This just must be false. But no, actually, if you drill down, it is genuine. There's a genuine mutuality and concern. It's something that's disappeared. Something that's disappeared even within the lives of our churches. If we're going to bless one another, we need to look at the words. We need to work for justice and reconciliation. And we need to develop a positive concern that draws us out of ourselves. I believe as we begin to look to bless others and stop worrying about being blessed, then actually we will start to see the blessing of God. I actually think as a church, this is an evangelistic strategy, that as we go out and we start to look to bless the world around us, even those that we would deem as enemies, God will start to pour out his blessing on us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we consider these words, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I ask this in your name. Amen.